It's over. There it is. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 10 through 13. Verses 10 through 13, we've thought about the fact that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And because He is God, He's holy. Because He's holy, He hates sin. He despises sin. He detests sin. He must judge and punish every single sin. And we heard yesterday that God's requirement for escaping His wrath and entering into His presence in glory is a perfect righteousness. We need a righteousness that is equal to the very righteousness of God. But then we heard the truth that we are all lawbreakers. We have all shattered the law of God on thousands of occasions. And if you've broken the law once, you're guilty of shattering the entire law of God. But thank God we heard that there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? But Jesus is Lord. And if you're going to come to Jesus, you must come to Jesus as your King. You must be willing to have a new boss, a new master. God the Father said to the Lord Jesus, "But your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Well, what is a throne? A throne is a symbol of authority, lordship, kingship. Well, what is a scepter? Well, a scepter pictures the practical exercise of that kingship, that lordship. And a kingdom is an area, a realm through which the rights of the throne are exercised by the scepter. I'm saying Jesus is a real king. He has a real throne. He has a real kingdom, and no one enters into the kingdom of Jesus while at simultaneously refusing to bow to the throne of Jesus. Jesus never converts sinners with his scepter in his back pocket. Well, I'm going to give you some fire insurance when you're 10, and then I'll pull my scepter out on you when you're 35. No. If you've been converted, you've been converted by a king with a scepter in his hand. And you must come to the king on his conditions. And we heard those conditions, Bible repentance and saving faith. But last night, we heard that all of those who resist and refuse to come to King Jesus on his conditions will face him as judge. As the great white throne judge. So the question that should come to our mind, if you're thinking along with me from yesterday, is how do I know? Where do I get the assurance that I've come to this king on his conditions? Where do I get the knowing that I've truly been converted, that I've truly been born from above? Is it looking back to some religious experience in the past? Well, that could be a false religious experience. The devil can give you an experience. Some fast-talking preacher can give you an experience. How do I get the assurance I've come to King Jesus on his conditions? Oh, because I'm a member of a church. Jehovah's Witnesses go to their church. Mormons go to their church. How do I know? Because I've been baptized? Well, you can go into the baptistry, a dry sinner, and come out a wet sinner. Where do I get the assurance that I've truly been converted? I've come to this king on his terms. Because I'm a nice, moral person? Hadn't robbed any banks or killed anybody? Well, the best of your righteousness is as filthy rags to a holy God. Is it because I'm involved in religious activity? But Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name? And he's going to say to not a few, but the word is to the vast majority of professing Christians, I never knew you. Is it because I'm sincere? Brother Andy, it doesn't really matter what you believe. This is 2009. This is the United States of America. I heard a world famous evangelist on television. It would shock you if I gave you his name tonight. I heard him say to Robert Shuler on television, if a good Buddhist or a good Hindu or a good Muslim, if they live within their religion and they try to live a good life, that Jesus will save them even if they never hear the gospel. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Friend, you can be sincerely wrong. There's a way that seems right to a person, but the end is destruction. So the question is, where do we get this assurance? This knowing that we've come to the King on His conditions. Well, notice what God says to the Apostle John in verse 10. He who believes in the name of the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Where do I get this assurance? Well, there are three places I get genuine Bible assurance. I'm only going to focus on one of them tonight, but let me mention the others briefly. How do I have a knowing and assurance that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me? It's because the promises of the gospel have come to me not just in information, but they have come in revelation. God has shined the light of the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ on my blinded mind, so that as I stand before you tonight, He has illuminated my blinded mind. He has liberated my will that was once captive to sin. He has resurrected me from spiritual death, so that as I stand before you tonight, I am relying on, I am clinging to, I am trusting in the person and the work of Jesus alone as my righteousness, as my rock, as my refuge from the wrath to come. But not only that, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. He has come to live in me. He has resurrected me from spiritual death. And He testifies, He bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. How does He do that? By dwelling in me. By leading me. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And by empowering me to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and correcting me when I fail to. That's how I know. But there's another place I get Bible assurance, and that's what I want to focus on tonight. It's because I see, by the grace of God, the road signs in my life that tell me I'm on the right road. I'm headed to the right destination. I haven't entered the wide gate of counterfeit conversion. I'm not walking on the broad road of religious deception to hear Jesus say one day, I never knew you. Oh no, I've entered the straight gate of authentic conversion. I'm walking on that narrow road of an intimate, personal love, life-transforming relationship with Jesus, and I see the road signs that tell me I'm on the right road. I'm headed to the right destination. Now, Thursday morning, if this meeting ends on Wednesday night, I can get in my car and get on I-20 West to drive to Mobile. And I'll tell you, I can drive all day long. But I'm going to start seeing some signs tell me I'm going in the wrong direction. This is the wrong destination. But if I get on I-20 East to go to Mobile, you know something? I'm going to begin to see some road signs that tell me you're on the right road. You're headed to the right destination. Well, what are those road signs, Brother Ed? Well, we could go through 10 or 11 of them tonight, but let me just compact them into 5 road signs. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 1, and I pray you'd take the exam tonight. That's what Paul told the church to do at Corinth, to examine yourself, to see whether you're in the faith, whether Jesus lives in you, except you be disqualified, reprobate. And let's think about these 5 road signs and all that you would think of yourself first. And then if you have that knowing, that assurance, you'd think of others around you secondly. Notice chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul, John says, these things I've written unto you that you may know. Well, what things? Well, notice first of all, the road sign. I want to call it the road sign of sanctification. Chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, the original language says, continually cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But listen to verse 9 in the original language. If we are one of the ones continually confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to continually forgive us of all our sins and to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said the first evidence, the first fruit, if you will, the road sign of sanctification. Now, one night in 1980, in New Orleans, Louisiana, of all places, did you know you can get saved in New Orleans? You sure can. When God brings you to the end of yourself. And that's exactly what happened to me. My lost Baptist wife got converted, and suddenly I was living with a different woman. She was a new creation in Christ. I could not argue with a changed life. Her life was transformed, and even though I was an agnostic professional musician, I began to see a transformed life in front of my eyes, and I hated that light. But she was praying. She had people at that church interceding. And one night I came home and heard a message on TV about the person and the work and the terms of Jesus. One night at 3:00 in the morning. And God broke me. He tore those blinders off of my mind. As I said before, I saw myself lost and bankrupt. And on that second night, I turned on the TV. This is 3 or 4 in the morning. And it was the same preacher preaching about Jesus. And God shattered me. And I fell on my face in the middle of the night in repentance and faith and asked Jesus to save my soul and have mercy on my soul. And that night I was justified by a holy God. God justified me by the blood of the Lamb. He took the wrath that I deserved for my sin. He had placed it on His Son's account. And He clothed me with the robe of the righteousness of Jesus, as we heard yesterday morning. And that night I could stand justified right with God. How do you know you were justified, Brother Ed? You trusting in an experience? No, that could have been indigestion, friends. How do you know you were saved? You know how I know I was saved? Because I'm being saved. And one day I'm going to be saved. I know I was saved from the penalty of sin because I've been delivered from the power of sin. And one day when I die, I'm going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. That's justification, sanctification, and glorification. They're all a part of God's saving work in a person's life. You see, that night when I was justified, not only was I cleared in the courtroom of God, not only did God take my name out of the side of His account that said sinner and placed it in the side that says perfectly righteous in Jesus, He did that. But He also gave me a new heart. A new heart to pursue holiness. To pursue sanctification. Have you noticed Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14? It's an imperative. It's a command. It says to you and I tonight, pursue the holiness. Without which no man, no woman, no young person will see the Lord. The word there is to strive after, to track down holiness, like an Olympian athlete would track down a gold medal. God says, and He says, pursue, and the word is the sanctification. And He says, if you're not pursuing sanctification, you're not going to see the Lord in glorification. That's what He's saying. No one will know the reality of holiness perfected in heaven who does not now know the reality of holiness pursued on this earth. Are you pursuing sanctification? Are you striving after? Are you running after a life that is set apart from your flesh's agendas and set apart unto God's agendas for your life? You telling us, Brother Ed, you think you're perfect or something? Absolutely not, practically. But I'm walking in the light. I've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And I am now walking in the light as He is in the light. Well, what happens when you stumble or fall or struggle on that narrow road? Oh, friends, when I sin in the light. And the Holy Spirit who lives in me shines His holy searchlight on that sin. What do you do? Well, I'm one of the ones confessing my sin. And He's faithful and just to be continually cleansing me of sin. You see, the question is tonight, are you pursuing sanctification? These things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that your faith is saving faith, that you have eternal life. Listen to Romans 6. In verse 22, it's a perfect picture of this. Having been set free from sin, we have become servants of God, and we are having our fruit unto, same word, holiness, sanctification. In the end, eternal life. Who has eternal life? It doesn't matter what I say, it matters what God says. Amen. He says, those who've been set free from the tyranny of sin, they have become slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence is they're having their fruit unto sanctification. You taking the exam? You pursuing the sanctification? Notice the second road sign in chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. We can call it the roads flowing out of this road sign of sanctification. We could call it the road sign of submission. Notice verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him. We're about to find out how we know Him. And here's the answer. If we walked down the aisle to the front of a building. Is that what it says? Now, by this we know that we know Him. If we repeated a sinner's prayer that didn't even exist until the 1930s. Is that how we know Him? No. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So the question is, how do I know that I know Him? I'll tell you how I know Him. I'm not trusting in an experience in 1980. The Holy Spirit who inspired this precious book has come to live in me, and He has given me an insatiable appetite to read this book, to study this book, to pursue, to submit my life to the will of God as I am discovering it in the Word of God. That's how I know. If I miss a day in this book, I feel like a fish out of water. That's because you're a preacher. No, it's because the one who wrote it has come to live in me. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who's entering? He says, he who is doing the will of my Father in heaven. Do I do it perfectly? Absolutely not. Do I have a heart to do it purposefully? Yes. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. We have an intimate relationship. What's the evidence? They continue to follow me. Jesus said, he who continues in my word is my authentic disciple indeed. Do you have a transformed disposition of character? Do you have a direction of life that is changed so that now, even though you struggle and stumble, you have a passion in your heart, a purpose in your life to submit your life to God's will? To God's Word. That's how we know. We know Him. I was speaking to a youth group in Tennessee. I counted them. There were 94 of them that night. I counted them because I knew the question I was going to ask them. They were all baptized members of that church except for a couple of them. And I asked them in a time of prayer that nobody was looking at each other. I said, how many of you have a desire in your heart and you have a determination in your life to do the will of God, to read the Word, to submit your life to the Word? Now, you don't do it perfectly. You struggle, you stumble, you fall, sometimes miserably. But how many of you can say, I have that heart to do that? All 94, two of them raised their hand. Two out of the 94. Then I ask him this question. How many of you have come down the aisle, made a profession of faith, you've been baptized, and you think you're going to heaven if you died right now? All 94 raised their hand. It doesn't matter what I say, but it matters what Jesus says. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why James said, listen, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It's not enough to attend. It's not enough to give attention. It's not even enough to give your approval. We are to be doers of the word. This is how we know. We know Him. This is the reality of the new birth. God says, and when He regenerates a spiritually dead sinner, He says, I'm going to take away that old stony heart. I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. He says, I'm going to put my Spirit within you, listen, and cause you to walk after my judgments. And you will keep my commandments and do them. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 16:22? It says this, he who does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let her be condemned. God says that everyone who does not love the Lord Jesus and a saving love will be condemned. If you believe that, say amen. You're not a universalist, are you? So the question is, how do I know if I love the Lord Jesus? Because I say I love the Lord Jesus? No, Jesus said, he that has my commands and guards them diligently, he's the one who loves me. You taking the exam? Notice thirdly, the road sign of separation in chapter 2 and verse 15. The road sign of separation. We know these verses. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But notice, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, when John speaks of the world, he's not speaking of the creation of the world, the plants and the animals and the galaxies and all of the universe. He's not even necessarily speaking of the people in the world. He's speaking about this world system that is headed by the prince of the power of the air. This world system that we live in 7 days a week with all of its ungodly, covetous desires for more trinkets and more pleasure and more amusement and for position and prestige and popularity and all the things this world has to offer us that are nothing but empty wells that can never quench the soul thirst that we have. All that this fallen world has to offer us, which is nothing but cheap, phony substitutes for an intimate, personal, life-transforming relationship with Jesus. And the Scripture says, he who is in love with that world system, the love of the Father is not in him. So how do you know your experience is real? Brother, are you trusting in some experience? No, I know it's real. Because more and more from that night, as an ever-growing and enlarging pattern, my affections are being set on the Father and the things of God, and less on the temporary amusements and trinkets and junk of this passing world. Let me ask you, in your 7-day-a-week practice of lifestyle, not the perfection of your life, but in the direction of your life, where do you mainly find your purpose, your significance, your meaning, your joy in this life? Is it the Lord and the things of the Lord? Or is it all the temporary amusements and trinkets and junk of this world? Oh, lots of folks call themselves followers of Jesus. Oh, they say, oh, I love Jesus. But listen, their practice of lifestyle shouts out they love the world. They don't love Jesus. They're not only still in the world, they are of the world. They're manifesting that they're still spiritually dead in their sins because they are walking according to the course of this world. They live by what the world says is important and unimportant. By what the world says is significant and insignificant. I'm thinking of Louisiana since I'm here this week. I think it's where we met, Brother Ken and Gina, Louisiana. The pastor told me 3 years later there were 22 adults giving evidence of conversion that were gloriously converted during that week of meetings. God came in His power with no manipulation, just God in His Word and His power. One of those men was a deacon of the church. And he said later on in that week, he said, I've been born in this church. I was in this church 9 months before I was born. I've been in this church all my life. I'm a deacon in this church. But before this week came, my God was a deer stand and a fishing pole. But this week, I met the true and the living God. James says there are many who are friends of this world, and they make themselves enemies of God. The word friend means the ongoing practice of their lifestyle. The ongoing direction of their life is that they find their joy, their purpose, their meaning, their significance in all the things of the world and not the things of Jesus. And God says that person is an enemy of God. Now, friends, no born-again disciple of Jesus is an enemy of God. You know what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3? He says their destiny, this person, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their own fleshly appetites. They do whatever their flesh desires. Why? Their mind is set on worldly things. Their affections are set on the things of this world. Where are your affections set? In the 7 day a week practice of your lifestyle? I think about Alexandria, Louisiana. It was years ago. My son, who is now out of college, was a 6-year-old boy then. And we were having a parish-wide youth rally, a 3-night youth rally, preaching the gospel to young people. And if each night there was a different Christian music group that sang each night. And this particular night, this is years ago, it was the group called New Song, and they were very popular then. The Lord opened the door for me to go and speak in 13 high schools that week and share my testimony and the gospel. In all of those schools, and 3,000 young people were coming under the gospel every night. It was a wonderful opportunity. This particular night, when it was all over, there were lots of young people there, and this group, New Song, was standing over to the right side of the platform, and they were signing autographs. Some young people wanted their autographs. So my son, Joshua, who was on the front row with my wife, Diane, tugged on Diane and said, "Mommy, I want to get an autograph." Oh, she didn't like that too much, but she gave him a piece of paper and a pencil. She got my attention, and he came over where we were. And in just a few minutes, Brother James, he went back to his mommy with the autograph he wanted. But do you know, he did not get New Song's autograph. He ignored that group. You say, whose autograph did he get? He got my autograph. Do you know why? Because his affections were fixed on his father. He was not distracted by the big Christian music group. His heart was on his father. Where are your affections? Oh, can we stray away, a born-again disciple, and get our heart momentarily fixed on some junk in this world? Oh, yes, but if you're a child of God, He will convict you if necessary. He will correct you and bring your heart back to be fixed on Him, just like a wandering bird would come back to its nest. John says, listen, these things I've written unto you. Who believe? Oh, I believe in Jesus. He says, here's how you know that you have eternal life. But two more and we close tonight. Notice chapter 3 and verse 14. The road sign of supernatural love. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice again, chapter 3 and verse 14. There's that word, we know. 38 times in 5 chapters, the word know. We know we've passed from death, that spiritual death, to life, that spiritual life. We know we've passed from death to life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. That little phrase means this is the type of love I'm speaking about. By this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, it doesn't. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves with this kind of love is born of God and knows God. Everyone who does not love with this type of love he's speaking about does not know God. So, Ed, how do you know that experience was real? You didn't have an aisle to walk down at 3 o'clock in the morning. You didn't have anybody to raise your hand to. You didn't have anybody to repeat a prayer. How do you know that was real? I'll tell you how I know it was real. Because the supernatural, unconditional love of God for me, a sinner, has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And that love compels me, inspires me, energizes me to be a channel of His love to other born-again believers. This is how we know. We've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, the question is, what kind of love is He speaking about? He's not describing natural love here. As if the love of a family. Now, there's millions of unconverted pagan people all over this world that experience the common grace of natural love. That's not the type of love He's speaking about. He's not describing the love that says, I love you if you love me back. I love you just as long as you're treating me right. I love you if you're the right color. No, we're talking about another kind of love here. We're talking about the supernatural love of God for rebel sinners coming to be shed abroad in our heart. Did you notice it's a sacrificial love? Verse 16, by this we know love. This is the type of love I'm describing. Because Jesus laid down His life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, that's not natural love, is it? That's supernatural love. That's sacrificial love. No wonder Jesus said in John 13, by this shall all men in Greenwood, Louisiana, know that we have some disciples at First Baptist Church and not just more lost Baptists. How will they know? He said that you love one another. What kind of love? He said, as I have loved you. That's not natural love, is it? That's sacrificial love. That's servant love. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life for many. Paul knew that unconditional love. That's how he could come among that wicked bunch at the Corinthian church and say, I'm coming among you as your bondservant, your bondslave. To serve you. You see, it is the supernatural, sacrificial love of God. But notice verse 17 quickly. It is a sharing love. But whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, it does not. But when he who gave himself for repenting and believing sinners comes to live in me, all of a sudden I want to give of myself, give of my time, give of talents, give of treasure to other brothers and sisters in need. Amen? One day Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. Now you can talk about the eschatology of that, but here's the issue. He's going to say to those goats, before he cast them into the furnace of fire, I was hungry and you what? You gave me no meat. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was naked. You gave me no clothes. I was sick. I was in prison. You didn't give your time. You didn't come unto me. I was a stranger. You didn't give of yourself. You didn't take me in. Did you notice the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and did not give? You say that's a work salvation. No, that's a salvation that works. That's a salvation that gives. I've got a good friend. I knew him before he was saved. I've known him all of my life. And I mean, this was a wicked character. And stingy, he wouldn't give you the time of day. But you know, he got gloriously born again. And then the Lord called him to be a gospel preacher. And you know what he told me? He said, I've been going to this country over and over again where they have a totalitarian regime. And he says, I'm going and I've been teaching pastors and having outreach meetings. And he said, you know, a while back I came to find out that these 200 and something pastors I was teaching at the time lived on the equivalent of 10 U.S. dollars a month. They got a few food rations from the government and they lived on $10 a month. You think we have economic problems? And you know what he told me? He said, God began to lay on my heart, burden my heart. These men didn't ask me, but he said, God burdened my heart to bring every one of those men a gift of $50 each. Now to us, that's nothing. But to them, it was 5 months' salary. Now I knew this guy. He didn't have that money. But you know, when God's initiating something, God will provide. And he told me without asking anybody but his father that God supernaturally provided $11,500 to give away. And you know what else he told me? He said, I've done that time and time again. He told me last year he gave away 3 times as much money as he lived on. Now I'm telling you, I knew that guy before he was saved. It's not that guy. It's the love of God shed abroad in his heart. A sharing love. A giving love. I'm not talking about some superficial, emotional, gooey-gooey love. I'm talking about the supernatural, sacrificial, servant, sharing love of God. Do you see any semblance of that love in your life? These things I've written unto you, who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. One last road sign. I hope you're taking the exam. Just to keep the S's going, let's call it the road sign of soul winning. Chapter 4 and verse 13. There's that word again. By this, chapter 4 verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. Plainly in good old Louisiana English, he's saying, here's how we know we're in Christ and Christ is in us. Because He has given us the Holy Spirit. Does any born again disciple of Jesus not have the Holy Spirit? No, here's how we know we're in Him and He's in us. Here's how we know we continue in Him. We remain in Him and He's in us because He has given us the Holy Spirit, verse 14, and we have seen something and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Now, how in the world can somebody say that I have been converted, I was dead in sin, I was blinded by the God of this world, I was bound under slavery to sin, but I ran slap dab into the God of the universe, I've heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, I've been born from above, I've been redeemed from destruction, my sins have been forgiven, I have eternal life, I have a love relationship with the God of the universe, and I have no desire to testify to other people about what I've seen and heard in the gospel. That's ridiculous, friend. Jesus said to that bunch of fishermen, follow me. And when you follow me, I sure hope that maybe somewhere down the line, 30 or 40 years later, I might be able to make you a fisher of men. Is that what he said? No, when you follow him through the narrow gate and onto the narrow road, he gives you a new heart to testify about what you've seen and heard. I prayed for my own dad for 26 years after I was converted. He would come to meetings if I was anywhere near the area there in the coast of Mississippi. He'd come every night. But he was never converted. But 3 years ago, God put my 78-year-old dad in the hospital in Gulfport, Mississippi with acute pancreatitis. Not only that, they discovered an aortic aneurysm four times the size that it should be on a human being. Those particular specialists said we've never seen one that large on a person still alive. And they walked into the room as I was with my dad, and they one after the other said, Mr. Lacey, we need to operate on this aneurysm or you could die at any moment, but we can't operate for 2 weeks. The pancreatitis is so bad. We've got to try to wait, but we want you to know you could die at any moment. And they walked out the room. And one last time, I shared with my dad about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what are Jesus' conditions to a saving relationship with him. I left this little booklet with my dad after quite a while, and I pleaded with my dad to seek the Lord, to repent of his sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The next morning, as soon as I could get in there, I began pouring truth into him again. And through that day, I urged my dad to seek God and come to Jesus on his terms. Now listen, if I was ever going to get somebody to repeat a little prayer, don't you think I'd have done it then? But you're not saved by a prayer. You're saved by a person. When you come to Jesus on his conditions, oh, you'll pray. You'll cry out in prayer, but you're not saved by prayer, friends. I urged him to repent and believe. On the second morning, when I walked into the room, tears were flowing down his face. And he began to testify. He's speaking on his own human level. And he says, son, you don't know how many times through these years I'd hear that message. And he said, it just seemed like I'd walk up to the door, but I would not walk through. But he said, son, I know. I've walked through. I've been converted. I know what you've been talking about. And he said, son, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. And for the next 2 weeks, when people would come into that room, he'd start testifying about what he's seen and heard. Our daughter said, who is this person on the phone? He went into surgery, and for the next 10 weeks, I'll make a long story short, he was basically dying. And the last time I saw him, infection after complication after this and that, and I was with him during all those weeks, and the last thing I saw him do, I was standing over him, and it was just skin on bones. That's all it was. He had a ventilator. He couldn't speak. And I wasn't even sure how cognizant he was. My wife and I were standing there over him, and he took this tract out of my pocket. And he started acting like he was reading it. He's thumbing through the pages. I said, Dad, you want me to read this to you again? This man's dying. And he does this. My wife said, Papa, what do you want? He took his bony finger and pointed it to the ICU nurse. I said, Dad, you want me to witness to that nurse? He went. That's the last thing I saw him do. You know what happened? He'd seen something. He'd heard something. And he couldn't even talk and had a desire to testify. Let me ask you, have you seen anything? Have you heard anything? Notice chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Brother Ed, I don't care what you say. The Bible says believe on Jesus, you'll be saved. I believe, so I'm saved. Well, the demons believe. And they tremble. Is your faith saving faith? You know what John's saying? If you see these things as a reality in your life, you can know you have eternal life. Now listen, if I drop dead in 30 seconds, I'm not trusting in these things. I'm trusting in Jesus alone as my righteousness, as my Redeemer, as my refuge, but because by the grace of God, I savingly have these things are a reality in my life. How about your life? You see the road sign? To testify you're on the right road? Heading to the right destination? Brother Ed, I repeated the prayer. I didn't ask you if you repeated a prayer. I grew up in the Catholic Church repeating prayers. I said, do you see these things as spiritual realities in your life? If you've never seen these things, you have absolutely no reason to believe your faith is saving faith. Now, tonight, for some people, this is very confirming. And I'm sure correcting. But for others, it's very troubling. And if you've never seen these evidences, these road signs, as a living reality in your life, I'm going to urge you, as I did my own father, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him. He's near. You must be willing to forsake your way and embrace Jesus Christ as your King, your Savior from the wrath to come. Your only hope to be clothed in that righteousness you desperately need when you face God. If you're seeking, you'll find Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is alive. It's powerful. And Lord, You don't need our gimmicks. You don't need our gadgets. You don't need human manipulation. You don't need humanly invented techniques or tactics. You are well able to produce Isaacs. Help us to stop producing Ishmaels. And trust You to do what only You can do. And I pray even tonight, there may be people on a Monday night who've never seen these road markers in their life. May You awaken them to the reality of their lost, unconverted condition. Have mercy on them, Lord. Shine the light of Your gospel on them. Don't let them trust in some false refuge that has never resulted in them being a new creation in Christ. May tonight they turn from their way, turn from their sin, turn from their idols, turn from their false refuges, and turn to You, Lord Jesus. and put their confidence in you and your work alone. And may even tonight they be justified by the blood of the Lamb. And you give them that new heart to pursue sanctification and submission and separation. Shed abroad that supernatural love you have in their heart. And they will testify about what they've seen and heard in you. Tonight, if you're struggling over your soul, and you don't know where you stand, you repent tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the invitation tonight. What must we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent for the remission of sins. What shall I do? Repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. I'm going to ask our shepherd, our pastor, Brother Ken, would you come now?
Page 385. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to there.